Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16? And we're going to be reading verses 13 through 23. And while you're turning there, I just want to just praise the Lord for the time that Tansy and I were away, especially for Jeff and Bill who brought the Lord's Word. I'm always amazed by God's goodness to us that in such a small church we have such a wealth of teaching and preaching. And if you have not heard Jeff's message, which the one thing that by the way, just go on the website. It is so well organized. Joe has even placed on there, if there are notes available, you can print those up. And even Jeff's drawing was on there. So and his messages without his drawings would be missing something. So I printed that up, I got it out, I sat there, and the 4 points that he made, the one that really struck me is that you cannot ask without seeking. And so many times we do, we're asking God for things and we're not seeking God. But when we seek Him, when we truly seek Him with our whole heart, then He is able to hear us. I know He always hears us, but I think He hears us in a very different way than when we're just asking for things. And of course, Bill's message, the title of it to me says it, the word is our protection against deception. God is calling his church back to his word. Much of the church has drifted away from the word of God and the centrality of the gospel, the centrality of the cross. And we have set our hearts, set our gaze towards our Lord and Savior, saying, Lord, let us not depart from your word. Let us not depart from your word. Let us not twist your word, manipulate your word. Let us not pick and choose from your word. Let us not leave some things out and bring other things in. And so I'm very thankful for the messages. I believe that it was very interesting that where we were in Matthew when I returned was Bill got up and went back and ran in the back row with Joe back there, and they were both like, just getting excited, and I wonder what in the world is going on. And I guess after I listened to Bill's message, I knew why. Sometimes God gives us a season, doesn't He? And I believe this is a season that we are in which He is really wanting to draw us, first of all, into greater intimacy with Him, and then with a greater appreciation of His Word, and a greater adhering to His Word, a greater loving His Word, a greater thirsting and hungering for His Word. So having said that, let's begin to read in verse 13, chapter 16 of Matthew. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, oh, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray that in this hour that You would anoint Your Word by Your Holy Spirit, that You will bring revelation, illumination to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that You would give me the words to speak, that I would speak clearly and simply the truth of Your Word. Lord, I know there are hearts in this room, perhaps that are going through turmoil. I pray that your word would be the answer for them today. Lord, for those that need to go deeper, may they go deeper having heard your word. Lord, for those that are distracted, may their attention be drawn into how marvelous, how wonderful your word is and how much you desire for each one of us and for your church. So have your way. Have your way in our midst as we open your word together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're only going to be getting as far as verse 18. And it just happened that way. This is one of those places in Matthew, as with the Sermon on the Mount that we spend so many months on. It really is loaded. It's dense. It's a place where you don't want to rush through. And that's my prayer for you as you meditate over the Christmas season. I'm not going to bring Christmas messages, but I believe this is the reason for Christmas. What we're going to see in the next few weeks as we go through this time together. Before we enter into the text this morning, we need to reflect of what's been taking place or what took place over the past few weeks before Jesus leads them to this northern region of Caesarea Philippi. And we're going to see today and in the next couple of Sundays that Jesus has once again taken them out of their familiar surroundings. Now, I want you to remember what I just said. Jesus has taken them out of their familiar surroundings. So many times we are in familiar surroundings and we need to be taken out of them. And that's what Jesus has done here. There's four journeys that have taken place here. And I find it very interesting that we don't hear a lot about what took place in the journey to and the journey from. Everything that Jesus speaks to them is when they arrive there. And yet they're going. All of these journeys are over 40 miles in length. And I just have this thought. Well, how many of you can hike 20 miles in a day over mountains? Probably none of you in this room. Unless maybe you're an Appalachian Trail hiker and you can do that. But they've hiked for 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 days with Jesus, and we don't have a record of what was said during the hike. And the reason I'm bringing this up to you is I believe that's on purpose, because Jesus spoke some things that were very personal to his disciples for them alone. Sometimes you and I need to get away on a journey. It doesn't have to be necessarily a 20-mile hike. Some of us are so busy that we just don't take that time to journey away to be alone with the Lord Jesus. And these are times that we are living in, brothers and sisters. If you are not spending time alone with the Lord, getting away, just in his word, speaking to him, listening to him, having that intimate communion with him, you're not going to have the strength when the trials come, when the circumstances of our personal lives, when the circumstances of our nation, of the world, begin to crumble, which we seem to be seeing that in this day. I'm an optimist. And I'm only an optimist because my life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we have, don't we? That we can go through anything because he is our strength. Well, let's just really quickly look at these journeys. It'll be sort of a review for those of you who weren't here for some of these journeys. Journey number one. Again, Jesus is taking the disciples out of Capernaum, out of the region of Galilee. And he's going up into the mountains, headed towards Tyre and Sidon. I seriously doubt that any of these disciples had ever gone up there. There was a thing between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. There was a barrier, so why would they journey up there? But you remember, Jesus is journeying to get away. He wanted to go to a place where nobody knew he was there. It says in the Gospel of Mark that he hid himself in a house. And what happened there was this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, she came and she found Jesus. She found Jesus. But why did she find Jesus? Because the Father led her to find Jesus. Jesus said, "No one comes unto me unless the Father brings him." Amen? And so the disciples, when she's crying out, say to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing now, just tell her to go away, get rid of her. Jesus, you're here to rest. Sometimes we go on vacations and we go and we get away And we think, well, I don't have to deal with anything now, right? Well, can I say to you that Rebecca just said it. You were on vacation, but everywhere you went, the Lord was speaking something to you and showing you something. Amen? And so often we go on vacation and we miss divine appointments. I believe that the thing that Jesus was showing was twofold here. One is, the Lord is no respecter of persons. This was a Canaanite woman, and he spoke to her, and I don't have time to do that right now, but you remember what happened there, and she just was persistent. So they saw that persistent faith works. And Jesus said to this woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Can you imagine the 12 disciples just standing there? See, they're just learning about faith. In fact, their faith hasn't really been fulfilled yet because they haven't been anointed by the Holy Spirit to really trust and know all the things that Jesus is saying. He says, this woman, great is her faith. And so Jesus has done that, and then they make this journey back down the mountains, and they head for the other side of the Galilee, to the eastern shore of the Galilee. It's about 40 miles again as the crow flies, maybe closer to 50 miles to the area on the beach on the east side of the Galilee. And on this second journey, once again, Jesus has moved from an individual Gentile, and now he's moved around his own people, and he's over on the eastern shore of the Galilee, and all of these people from the region of Decapolis, the 10 cities, they are bringing their lame, their mute, their blind, and many others, and they are laying them at the feet of Jesus. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. What they witnessed for 3 days. The people would not leave. In fact, it says that as they watched the lame leaping around and the blind seeing and the mute speaking and so forth, they begin to glorify the God of Israel. You remember what happened? And Jesus then said, for 3 days, they've been with me. We need to feed them. I can't let them go back because they may faint on the way back. Well, sure they would have. They came down a mountain. Now they're going to have to climb back up a mountain, and they haven't eaten for 3 days. And Jesus had compassion on them. And he said to the disciples, have you got any? They've been there before, not too long ago. Have you got anything for them? Well, yeah, we have 7 loaves and a few little fishes. Jesus took them and he blessed them and he multiplied them and he fed the 4,000. And the people, these Gentile people, were glorifying the God of Israel. Remember what happened back in Israel? He fed them and he saw their hearts that they wanted to come and make him an earthly king. And yet these total strangers, these foreigners, were glorifying the Lord. Well, at that point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and they began to question Jesus. They began to test him. And Jesus, after dismissing the crowd and dismissing them, got in the boat with the disciples. And again, it's a short route from the eastern shore to Magdala across probably, if the winds were good, they were probably there in an hour or two. We don't have any record of what was said in the boat. I think there were, again, personal things that were being revealed to them and conversations between them that were for them alone. And they get to the other side in Magdala, which is about 10 miles south of Capernaum. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the false doctrines. Beware of the twisting of scriptures that they are doing. And remember, the disciples thought he was talking about bread, and they had failed to bring any bread. But then they realized that Jesus was talking to them about beware of the false scriptures. So you see what's happening on these journeys? It's an amazing thing to journey with the Lord Jesus and have these revelations. Well, let's go to journey number 4 in our text today. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, undoubtedly this was As we're going to see over the next few weeks, this was the most important of these four journeys. Because Jesus is going to reveal things to them that will flip their lives upside down, that will become the core of their life until most of them died for the sake of the gospel. They will be hearing about God's plan that has been from eternity. I realize that, as I said before, we're heading into the Christmas season, but please come every Sunday because we're going to be led. We're going to be led to Christmas Day by the words that are found here in Matthew. They're so important to us. There's a momentum gathering here that was critical to their understanding of God's purpose and plan for them. I want to take a pause here for a moment. I had just Saturday afternoon, I was putting my thoughts on the computer. I write on yellow tablets and I'm writing, and I had written the word momentum and gathering here that was critical to their understanding of God's purpose and plan. Most of you know Myra Clayton. Myra Clayton came to visit us the other afternoon, and we had a wonderful time. Before she left, we had a time of prayer. And one of the first words out of Myra's mouth as she prayed was momentum. And I, for those of you who have experienced that in a real way, it was the Holy Spirit. It was confirmed in me that there is a momentum that the church needs to enter into. We are living in times when we have to draw nearer. We have to understand God's plan, not only with our minds, but it has to be burning in our hearts. And so I just thank the Lord for Myra. She's a prayer warrior. Those of you who know Myra, you know what I'm talking about. Just a woman, a real woman of God. And she was here to visit her children for Thanksgiving. And she sends her regards to the church. You see, there's a plan, there's a purpose for each and every one of you and for this church if you will receive it by faith. If you will receive it by faith. It's one thing to know God's plan and purpose. I know many people who know this book. They know it really well. And you and I can know the book really well, but if it's not the thing that's driving us forward, if it's not the thing that's giving us momentum to be a part of God's plan and purpose, then what good does it do? What is it? Faith without works is what? Dead. And so God has works for us. He has plans and purposes. And that's really what we're going to see here with the disciples. He's beginning to reveal in the last days before he is to go to the cross, he is beginning to reveal the plan for them. Once again, the disciples are being taken away from that familiar surroundings that they lived in. They're being taken away from the confusing teachers of the church in their area. It had to be confusing for them. I don't know how many of them attended synagogue regularly, but they obviously were hearing things that were totally different from what Jesus was saying. And so he's removed them from that place. Think about it. There is nothing that happens, if you read on here in Caesarea Philippi in that region, there's nothing that happens between Jesus and anybody in that area. It's all about his time with the disciples and revealing things to them. Again, it's about 40 miles away as the crow flies, and it's climbing up hills. When Tansy and I were in Israel in April, that was one of my outside of the Sea of Galilee, going up to Mount Hermon, to the foothills at the base of Mount Hermon, was the most beautiful hill country. And, of course, it was 40 miles away, but we weren't walking the 40 miles. We were on a tour bus. We did walk around once we got there. But I remember thinking at the time, as this scripture came to mind at that time, was the disciples were walking up these hills. Can I just say something to you? When we're working in God's plan, we're going to need to have energy and stamina. I believe in all four of these journeys, the Lord was preparing them physically too. I don't think fishermen went on too many hikes. Or a tax collector. I envision, him sitting there in his office and, this is the fourth journey of over 40 miles that they have made together with Jesus. Every one of them uphill and downhill. I think their calves were getting muscles that, you know, downhill sometimes, for those of you who hike mountains, you know that downhill is almost as hard as uphill sometimes, isn't it? And so he is strengthening them physically for the work that they are to do. The Lord says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. If we are being moved by the Holy Spirit to minister, we need to be in shape to minister, okay? Are you with me? God's going to call some people. He's going to call them to... I know, Rebecca, you do a lot of walking in Cambodia, or you have the motorbike now, but you still do a lot of walking, don't you? I remember living in New York City. I did a lot of walking. You know, we go out and we hop in our cars and we drive home. Can I suggest that you take some hikes and just get alone with the Lord on a hike? There's nothing more wonderful than that, just to walk and talk with Him. I'm getting away from what I need to be talking about, but so He leads the disciples. And I'm not going to comment any further on this matter because I think it's going to distract us as we're sitting here in this sanctuary, all right? We're sitting right now. But hopefully we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of His Word. So notice our text says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, this was another center of the Decapolis. And there's a lot of arguments now about where Caesarea Philippi actually is or was. I don't need to go into that. But He's taken them out of their familiar surroundings, and He's taken them to this place that is 1,150 feet above sea level, and it's at the base of Mount Hermon. This was and still is the place that there are four streams that come out of these springs, and the melting snows of Mount Hermon, which is almost snow-capped year-round at 9,000 plus feet. It is one of the most pristine waters I have ever seen in my life. If you've never been there, when you go to Israel, make sure you get up to the springs that flow from the base of Mount Hermon. And those springs, they flow into the River Jordan. And the River Jordan then flows into the Sea of Galilee. They were so happy over there because they had so much snow on Mount Hermon that the Sea of Galilee was 4 feet above its normal height. So it's a beautiful, beautiful place, the vegetation, the springs of living water. And I just, as I was meditating upon this, I just sort of pictured Jesus near one of these streams talking to His disciples. What an illustration. Constantly we're being reminded in Scripture of springs of water. And I just wanted to read you a few of my favorites. Psalm 104, 10 through 13. These are in your bulletin, by the way. Reminding us of God's provision. It says, He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among their branches. And as I read that a couple of days ago, I remembered standing there, and all kinds of birds singing in the trees and the branches, and the sound of the rushing waters. Just, He leads us beside the still waters. Amen. He restores our soul. The earth is satisfied. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. How great is God's provision. Our God is a transforming God. Isaiah 35:7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You see how the natural speaks of the spiritual truth of life, of a life that is redeemed, a life that is His. He makes all things new, doesn't He? Isaiah 41, 17 and 18, His promises are faithful and true. His words spoken through the prophet Isaiah, these are the words of God speaking through Isaiah. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Isaiah 49:10, speaking of God's love and His mercy. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, He will guide them. And then the Lord spoke those words through the prophet Jeremiah, where He said, the Lord is the fountain of living waters. I believe that too often we as Christians, we get in those places, as believers, we get in those places of the doldrums, we forget that He is the fountain of living waters. Ever have a hot day where you are just tired and sweaty and we did this in Israel also. We stood in the springs of En Gedi, we stood under a waterfall with our clothes on. It didn't matter, and we walked then with the coolness of those waters pouring. He is the everlasting spring that waters and fills and quenches our thirst. Our church's logo, Revelation 7:17, He, Jesus, will lead them to what? Springs. Come on, it's our logo. Springs of living water. And so it is that away from the familiarity of home, away from the confusion of false teachers, away from the crowds, away from those that distracted from the truth, He asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, it's in those moments when we get away with the Lord where He speaks to us. He can speak to us here this morning, and I hope He's doing that to each of your hearts, but there's those moments where we're alone with Him where He will ask you, who? That's the next question. But He will ask you, who do you say I am? Not who do men... See, we know who... How many of you can answer that question right now? Who do men say I am? Oh, He's a good man. He's one of the prophets. You know, He's good. He's alongside of Muhammad. He's, you know, all of these things. Men have all these things to say about who Jesus is. And so we should be aware of the current responses to this question. The disciples were, weren't they? They answered in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's interesting. These answers are really interesting. I started laughing when I read these answers yesterday. All of these men are dead. John the Baptist is dead. Elijah's dead. Jeremiah's dead. The prophets, all dead. So either these people believed in resurrection of life, or they were just sorely deceived, or they were hoping. I'm sure some of them were hoping that it was Elijah. Some of them were hoping that it was Jeremiah. But they didn't know who He was. Jesus here was referring when He says, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? It's a curious thing that He does here. Who do they say I, the Son of Man, is? Jesus here is revealing that He was fully divine and fully human. And there's arguably no more where it's clearly understood. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me over to John 3. Very familiar verses as Jesus met with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. Nicodemus has asked Him the question in verse 10, are you the teacher of it? Or Jesus has asked him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He's been talking about being born again, and Nicodemus is confused. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? And then He says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Look at the plurals there. Jesus, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fully human and fully divine. He goes on, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Most of your versions stop there. Anybody have the King James or the New King James? What does it say? Who is in heaven? I don't want to get into a whole thing about versions of your Bible. But this is the one place in Scripture that I feel something was left out. And it has to do with the manuscripts. It has to do with the Nestlé Greek translations, and we don't want to get into that. But you can read, as you read that verse, you can also read it without that last phrase and understand, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he is the one who came from heaven. He was with God. The Word was with God, right? In the beginning, all things were created by him. Nothing that was made was made without him. But Jesus says, who is in heaven? In other words, he's standing there talking to Nicodemus and he's saying, I'm here, but I'm also there. Fully human, fully divine. See, this is the crux of the matter in the church today that people are they're saying, well, he's the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. It is so clear in Scripture from those three verses that he is God. And so Jesus, when he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's speaking about being fully divine and fully human. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the identifying of Jesus by the crowds, they're thinking that he might be Elijah, Jeremiah. Really, what they were saying is they were recognizing only his human side. These men were human men that had been in the history, in their history. And they're saying, well, maybe Jesus is one of them. Totally denying his divinity. That was the problem, wasn't it? That's why he was taken to the cross, because he said he was God. However, it is curious that all of the people that Jesus might have been, they chose to pick these who would come back from the dead. I just find that so amazingly amusing. The question now is, and Jesus speaks it to Peter, and it's why I put it in the bulletin, make it your question. Have Jesus ask you, who do you say I am? And the answer, of course, is a magnificent and wonderful answer. It's the true answer. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus addresses Peter's answer. He says, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, as I said before in John 6:44, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I love the last part of that verse, because we never quote it when we quote at least I don't, and I realized I hadn't been. Anybody know what the rest of 6:44 is? Don't look in your Bible. It's a wonderful promise in there. Anybody? Let me read what he said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The whole of the new life, the resurrected life in Christ, because the Father has drawn. Aren't you glad this morning? If you don't know Jesus, then you need to pray, Father God, lead me to him. The Father wants to draw you to him, but the Father drew us to him, and aren't you thankful for that? I know I can't in my life claim any responsibility. I was doing my own thing. I was happy doing what I was doing. And one night, the Father drew me through the words of his Son from the Gospel of Luke, drew me to himself. And things have been uphill. But it has been, because I want to climb the mountains with him, don't you? Well, we're going to conclude with these words to Peter here. Jesus, after saying this, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. I want to just say that perhaps these words have caused more confusion for those who have misappropriated them, to the point where the Church of Rome claims Peter as the first pope of the church. Now, I don't know how they do that if they read the scriptures and you see how Peter lived. He did not live in a castle on the hill. He did not wear fancy robes. He didn't carry a scepter around. No. Peter walked among the poor. He walked among those that were in need of healing. He preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost with a message that 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord. Peter's name was given to him by Jesus. You remember when Andrew and another of John the Baptist's disciples, they had been with John, and they pointed out Jesus to them, and the two men followed him, and he said, "Well, where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And then there, we hear how Andrew ran and found Peter, Simon. He ran and found Simon, his brother. And he says, "We found the Messiah." And they took him, they took Simon to Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of Barjona. But your name is what? Cephas, which means a stone. A stone. You shall be called Cephas. You shall be called a stone." And so now, some 2 years later, Jesus reminds Peter of his name, "And I say to you that you are Peter." Now hold on a minute here. This gets very revealing when we go into the Greek word for Peter, which is Petras. P-E-T-R-A-S, and it is the masculine word for a fragment of a large stone or a cliff. Wow, that kind of takes it away from him being the Pope, doesn't it? You are a fragment from this large rock, this large cliff. Okay? We often say that in English, don't we, about somebody? They're a rock. They're steadfast as a rock. Solid as a rock. We say that about people, don't we? That's what he was saying. He said, "You are a fragment from this large stone, this large cliff." Then he goes on to say, "And on this rock," the word there in Greek is not Petras, it's Petros, it's Petras. And it is the feminine noun for a large rock or a cliff. And there's two ways of looking at this. We can say that is our faith, but it's also representative, I believe, of the church. On this rock, on this faith, that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, I will build my church. And by the way, the word the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the Greek, it says her. Anybody know why that is? Because we are the bride. The church is the bride. It is feminine. Not in it, but her. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We cannot claim one iota. It's all a gift of God. This rock, this faith that he is building into his church is a gift from him. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through faith. And not," what? "Of yourselves." It is a gift of God. It is this faith in who Jesus is that ultimately will lead us to a deeper understanding of why he came to this earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. Go down to the last verses that we read. It says, "From that time," in verse 21, "Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter then takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Do you see what's going on here? Peter knew, he had the revelation of who Jesus was. And yet, even knowing who Jesus was, he wasn't in agreement with God's plan. He didn't have the knowledge of God's plan. Let's put it that way. There are many people, even the word says, even the demons believe. But see, you have to go beyond. And there are many today who received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts and went, "Oh, I'm saved. I know who he is. He died on the cross for me. He shed his blood. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to go on with my life. And one day, when I die, I will be in heaven." I call that cheap grace. And we're going to look at this next week when we look at what it cost on the cross, because that's what Jesus is speaking about here. We're going to look at verse 19 about the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which is always an interesting topic to look into. We're his bride. We're his church. He alone is going to build his church. He is going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not man's plans and man's methods of building the church. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that when we attempt to build his church, when we attempt to build it, it is marked for failure. It may look successful in the eyes of the world. It may just have all the bells and whistles, but if he is not building it, folks, we're in trouble. My prayer is your pastor, and I know the elders of this church, and hopefully all of you, our prayer is that Jesus is building his church by his Spirit and by his word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?" Every key word there, not just some of the words from the Word of God, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bill's message, if you didn't hear that, listen to it. He hit so many points of the importance of this. Otherwise, we will be deceived. Know his word. Ask him questions when you come across something in the word and you don't, it just... How many of you had that experience where you just read something one day and it just didn't make any sense, and then a year later you came back to it and all, and it just leaped off the page? I'll tell you how that will happen. If you're intimate with the Lord Jesus for that year, the words are going to begin to leap off the page. And they'll begin to speak to your heart. And they'll begin to change your life. But really, I want to leave you with this. We looked at four journeys. Getting away. Just bow your heads. Getting away to be alone with God. Getting away from the business, the noise. And I'll say this as your pastor, getting away from ministry. And every one of you is in ministry. If you know the Lord Jesus, you're called to ministry. But sometimes you can get so involved in ministry. I've known pastors, I've known teachers that have done this, and they're getting away to be alone with the Lord is getting less and less because of the demands of ministry. I want to say to you this morning, it's very clear to me, with about 160 miles of hiking through the mountains with Jesus, I understand how important it is to get away and be alone with him. And this church, brothers and sisters, is going to grow in direct ratio to the amount of time that you spend in intimacy with the Lord Jesus, and then collectively we can be used by him. You need to hike up the mountain with him to be strengthened for the road ahead. I know too many people that are not intimate with the Lord Jesus, that when difficulties come, I think of Danny and his family right now, and I'm so thankful that this is a family that knows the Lord. I know every one of you in this room, you've been through a desperate situation at some time or another in your life. Some of you might remember going through desperate situations before you even knew the Lord Jesus, and the difference that there is now. Praise God for that. Amen. These are perilous times, just as they were in Jesus' day. And I believe the parallels that we're finding for our days, as it was in Jesus' days, are very, very much, they're astoundingly alike. Maybe they have been for all times, but I think it's a time we're living in. Think about it. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. How many of you are aware that people are not receiving what you have to say to them today? How many people are ridiculing you for your faith? How many laws are being passed to remove God from our schools and prayer from our schools? And the list goes on and on. Folks, we need to get away. We need to journey with Jesus. Find that time during the day, whether it's driving your car somewhere, turn off the radio. I've stopped listening to the news. It's a hard thing to do because with what's going on in Israel, I feel like I need to know. But you know what I need to be doing and what we need to be doing? We need to be praying for the remnant in Israel. Because the time is short. The time is short. You have friends and I have friends. We have family that needs to come into the kingdom of God, that needs to be redeemed. Get away. Journey with him this week. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it hit the mark in each of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. And you say, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that promise. May we be a people of prayer. May we be a people that seeks you with our whole heart. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you for all things, even in these days of peril. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.